After spending 2.5 years navigating the challenges of the pandemic, it feels like we're getting closer to breathing a little easier this fall. One of the things that happened during the pandemic was that our horizons got really short. It was impossible to plan ahead to next year or next month or even next week when it felt like so much of our lives was shifting and changing from day to day. But this fall, it feels like we can start looking ahead again. It feels like we can start returning to the routines and rituals that help our lives feel rich and full. It feels like we can rejoice at being back together in community. It feels like we can start shifting from survival mode to revival mode. And that's what our fall preaching series is all about. We're exploring the practices and priorities that can help us revive our faith and our church. So today we're going to look at the practice of prayer. Our scripture reading comes from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is sandwiched in between 1 Timothy and Titus. And together, these three letters form a distinct group within the New Testament. Most scholars believe now that these letters weren't written by Paul himself. They have differences in style and vocabulary, in theology and content, and those differences set them apart from the rest of Paul's writings. But whoever wrote these letters greatly respected Paul and knew that borrowing Paul's name would lend authority to what he, as the letter writer, wanted to say. Paul's example, borrowing on Paul's authority. 2 Timothy is written to offer words of encouragement to a leader who seems to be struggling in his faith. The letter writer wants to remind Timothy, he wants to remind us, too, that it's never too late to rekindle and revive our faith. So let's listen now for the word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. Here ends the reading. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Many of you might have read Elizabeth Gilbert's memoir, Eat, Pray, Love. And if you did, you might remember that she begins her story by recounting the life-altering realization she came to just a few years into her marriage. It was the realization that she didn't want to start a family with her husband, and in fact, she didn't want to be married to him at all. She writes of how she could keep this awareness at bay during the day, but at night she was overwhelmed with sadness. She spent night after sleepless night sobbing on the bathroom floor. One night, though, something happened on that bathroom floor that forever changed her life. With her characteristic insight and humor, she says, "What happened was that I started to pray, you know, like to God." She goes on to write, "What I said to God through my gasping sobs was something like this. Hello, God, how are you? I'm Liz. It's nice to meet you." She says, "That's right, I was speaking to the creator of the universe as though we had just been introduced at a cocktail party. But we work with what we know in this life. And these are the words I always use at the beginning of a relationship." What Elizabeth Gilbert discovered was that she didn't have to learn how to pray. All she had to do was use the words she already knew in order to talk to God. Her experience of prayer is a helpful reminder to us because so often we can forget the simple truth. We already know how to pray. Instead, we think there must be one right way to pray, that we need to learn in order to pray perfectly. Somehow, our bumbling attempts to talk to God using words we already know, somehow maybe that's not really prayer. Or we worry that we're praying for the wrong things. Like maybe we should only be praying for other people and never for ourselves. Or we worry that we're not praying enough. Like if we can't set aside a certain amount of time each day, whatever that time might be, then if we can't pray that long, we might as well not pray at all. It would just be so much easier if someone would show us the right way to do it, show us where to go and what to do with our bodies and how to focus our minds and what exactly we should say. But the good news, and the bad news, maybe, is this. There is no one right way to pray. In fact, there are as many ways to pray as there are people in the world. What works for me in prayer may seem like babble to you, and what works for you may not make any sense to me. Maybe you can sink into deep, quiet, focused prayer for 10 minutes or 20 minutes or 30 minutes, while maybe prayer for me is grabbing a few seconds here and there in the midst of the chaos of life. And what works for you now might not work for you a year from now or 5 years from now. Prayer practices can change over the course of our lives. When we get married or retire, if we get sick or change jobs or move or graduate, our prayer practices can change. And these changes in our lives aren't our fault. They're just signals that we need to find a new way to pray that fits with a new way of living. Now, this is where I think it's helpful for us to remember that prayer is something we practice. Yes, practice is a noun. Prayer is a habit, a ritual, a custom. But practice is also a verb. Prayer is something we do. And when we practice prayer, we do it over and over again. Just like practicing a sport or a hobby or a talent, we can work on prayer and get better at it. We can get more comfortable with it. We can practice it over and over again until we find the words and the times and the places that work best for us. We can learn how to pray. And as a practice, prayer is something we can recommit ourselves to. When we get off track, when we lose focus, when we stop practicing, that doesn't have to be the end of the story. As we heard in our scripture reading today, we can rekindle the gift of God that is within us by relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of God, and the commitment of our own self-discipline. We can start practicing prayer again whenever we want, wherever we want, however we want. The details of it are less important than the simple doing of it. But if you are struggling with the details, if you just don't know where to start, you might ask yourself this: what do you do that helps you feel grounded, peaceful, joyful, loved? And can you invite God to be a part of doing whatever that is? Can you talk with God while you cook? Can you invite God to be with you on a walk? Can you pray on the sidelines of a soccer game? Another way to get at it might be to ask yourself this: what helps you to connect with God? Do you like to talk to God with words or sing songs? Do you like to sit still, or does it help you to move around? Does it help if you close your eyes? Or do you need to keep your eyes wide open and look at the world around you? Do you paint your prayers? Or do you draw on the words of Scripture to paint your images of God? Do you like to pray by yourself? Or is there something special for you about praying in community with others? There is no one right way to pray. The only thing that matters is what works for you. Now, it seems fitting for us to focus on prayer on World Communion Sunday, on this day when we celebrate the many different ways in which the body of Christ and the cup of blessing are being shared in churches across the globe. We can also celebrate the many different ways in which Christians pray. There are as many ways to pray as there are people in this world. So let that be an invitation to return to the practice of prayer whenever and wherever and however you want. It's never too late to introduce yourself to God or to reintroduce yourself. So maybe today is the day you simply say, "Hello, God, how are you? It's me. It's nice to meet you," or "It's nice to be back with you again." Amen. Now, friends, as we prepare ourselves for communion, we will join together in song, singing "Just As I Am" without one plea. If you're here in the sanctuary, you will find that hymn in the hymnal. If you're worshiping from home, the words will drop into the comments. And if you are at home, now is a great time to run to the kitchen and see what you can gather, something to eat, something to drink, so that you can join us at the Lord's table.